Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless us, okay? Father, we thank You for the times ahead that are coming. This great wilderness You're fixing to send us into, Father. And I thank You, Lord, that You're putting faith in us to believe Your promises, Lord. And I thank You for that. I praise You, Father, that You're going to prepare each one of our hearts, Lord, to understand that what You put down in Your word, Lord, You're going to back up. Lord, I thank You for that. And I ask that You bless our Bible study tonight, Lord. Bless it in a mighty way. And Lord, I thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, all right. I thought I'd talk a little bit about faith and trusting God in the wilderness. 1 Corinthians 1:28, it says, "And the base things of the world and the things that are despised did God choose, yea, and the things that are not, that He might bring to naught the things that are." Now, the things that are not are God's promises. When we speak contrary to God's promises, we're speaking the curse. Luke 6:45 says, "For out of the abundance of the heart His mouth speaketh." Now, a lost person speaks like a lost person. And you can tell that they're lost because they don't know God. And a saved person ought to speak as a believer and confess the things of God. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, "Everyone therefore who shall confess Me before men, him will I also confess before My Father who is in heaven." Because Jesus is the high priest of our confession, right? So if a person's tongue is speaking the curse, they're actually speaking against God. The Bible says in Exodus 15, that the people were complaining to Moses, and the people murmured against Moses, it says in Exodus 15:24. Well, you know, Moses didn't part the Red Sea, did he? God did. And what good does it do to go ahead and get on poor old Moses down there, who's all he is just the vessel? Man, they were dealing with God here, folks. They weren't dealing with Moses. They were dealing with God, and they should have known better. Back in Matthew 12, it says in verse 35, "The good man out of his good treasure bringeth forth good things, and the evil man out of his evil treasures bringeth forth evil things. And I say unto you that every idle," now that word also means unfruitful, "every unfruitful word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." In other words, it comes back on you in the day of judgment. If you speak an unfruitful word, and that's something that's not a blessing, it's going to be a curse. Jesus said, "If you're not for Me, you are against Me." And we need to train our tongue to agree with the Word of God, don't we? And while doing that, we're going to be training our hearts to agree with the Word of God too. Because it's not just the tongue that's bitter waters, it's also people who are bitter waters. Remember when they went down to the pond down there and it was bitter? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. In the book of Revelation, we see that people are waters. People's tribes, tongues are the many waters spoken of in the book of Revelation. Revelation 17:15, it says, "And He saith unto Me, the waters which thou sawest where the harlot sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." People are waters. Bitter waters are bitter people. People who are speaking the curse instead of the blessing. They speak the curse upon themselves instead of the blessing. He said, "I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." Verse 37, "And for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Where do you think judgment comes from? Well, He's telling us right here that in the day of judgment, our own words will condemn us. And that was their problem. And, you know, you could say that these people, the Israelites, were saved. And what did they do? They went through their baptism in the Red Sea, didn't they? They had just eaten the lamb. They had just partaken of the lamb. They had just received what we would call their salvation. Now, the first problem they encountered was the bitter waters. Not only were the people bitter waters, but what was coming out of their mouth was bitter waters, and it was cursing them. It says in Exodus 15:23, "And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, shall we drink? Now, here you've got somewhere around 3 million people that are thirsty, and they're taking out their frustrations on Moses. And they're telling, hey, Moses, we're thirsty. Come on, man. In verse 25, and it says, and he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And you know the tree represents the cross, don't you? And he cast it into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. Praise be to the Lord. We know that Jesus took care of our problems. He redeemed us. He redeemed us from our fallen tongue, double-mindedness, and our failed hearts, didn't he? He's redeemed us from the curse that's come on us because of these things. And casting that tree into the waters represents us believing in his sacrifice at the cross. And we need to bring everything back to this. The tongue can no man tame. It is a restless evil. It is full of deadly poison, James chapter 3 says. And we need God's help to tame the tongue. We need to go to God by faith because, you know, salvation isn't by man's works. You can try all you want, but you're going to fail to tame that tongue. But you know God can do it. When you realize you're speaking contrary to the redemption that Jesus gave you and you're speaking against the promises of God, guess what? You are identifying and looking very closely at where your heart is, because out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh, Luke 6 and 45 said. And for this reason, God chose this particular method for us to change our heart. That's real easy for us to see our heart when we look at our tongue. We need to listen to what we say. Jesus sacrificed his life so that we could be cleansed of the curse. What he's really talking about here is the heart of man. It's natural for our tongue to follow after our nature. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Verse 26, and he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his eyes, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes. You know, if somebody was doing this, what you reckon is going to be coming out of their mouth? It ain't going to be the curse, would it? It's going to be the blessing. Now, he seems to be connecting verse 26 with what they just went through. And from verses 22 through 26, he's talking about a healing of the heart and a healing of the tongue. And it's all because of the cross. You see that? The tree that was thrown into the waters that made them sweet. So if we give ear to the Lord's commandments and keep all his statutes, he said, I will put none of the diseases upon thee, which I have put upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. So there's a healing here, and I believe they're connected with the tree, the waters, the tongue, and the heart. They're all connected, praise God. The Lord wants to heal us completely. That's the whole man. He wants to heal us so that we won't continue to walk in the stubborn, rebellious ways of Egypt. When we went through the Red Sea, that old man went down in the water and he died. We gotta reckon him to be dead. And the Bible tells us this in Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. Even so, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. We need to reckon the old man who speaks and thinks and has a heart contrary to God to be dead. And the Lord will apply the tree to the bitter waters, and he'll heal us. That's what he's talking about here. And that's something that the Bible tells us very plainly. We can't do. God knew this from the very beginning. We can't do nothing, but God can. God knew us from before the foundation of the world. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Before Adam fell, God knew he was going to fall, didn't he? And he knew we were going to need a Savior. Why didn't God stop this, you reckon? Because God chose sinners to make sons. And if you're not a sinner, you can't be saved. Just think about it. One of the first revelations we need to have is to know that we are a sinner. The Lord has the salvation. He has the healing. He has the blessing. It's all been provided. God puts us in those impossible situations in order to renew our minds so that we understand that our salvation comes from him. We've got to put our faith in him totally. We can't trust in ourselves, because if we do, we're going to fail. Law didn't come to show people salvation. The law came to show that people were sinners. And if God tells you what he wants you to do, the first thing you're going to find out is that you are a sinner, because you're not going to be able to do it with your works. You need salvation from God. Salvation is God working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Basically, God kept bringing the Israelites to places where he had to deliver them from their self-confidence and their own abilities. And in order for God to do this for us, in us, he has to bring us into these impossible situations. Because we all the time thinking we can save ourselves. We're pretty confident. You know, when we first come into the kingdom, we think we can handle our problem. We say, Lord, you just go ahead on and you show me what you want me to do. I'll go ahead and do it. I'll take care of it for you. We say foolish things like this because when God shows us what he wants us to do, we don't do it. We try by our own works and we fail because God's not with us. God wants us to have faith in him so he can come and live his faith out in us. That's the way of salvation. Over in Exodus chapter 16, God brought them to another place like this. He says in verse 2, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses. There you go again. And against Aaron in the wilderness. Poor old Moses. Listen, we've got a wilderness like this coming, folks. You reckon that the man-child ministry is going to have to put up with some of the same situations as Moses did? I imagine so. That man-child probably going through that right now. The same old thing. The whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron in the wilderness. Verse 3. And the children of Israel said unto them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Now, they'd laid it all on Moses now, like it was all his idea. Like it was his idea to part the sea, right? The carnal mind, I'm telling you, is madness and insanity. And it has no ability to reason whatsoever. When you get born again, you look back and you say, man, that's silly. Why would they put this on Moses? Moses was just a vessel. He had to wait on the voice of the Lord. And it's obvious that the Lord was doing this. Even their trials, in their troubles and tribulations were coming from the Lord. They weren't coming from Moses because he couldn't part that Red Sea unless God was behind him. He couldn't put him in the wilderness either. It was only God. A lot of people hadn't figured that out yet. They hadn't figured out we're headed there also. Folks, it's God. He's sending us into this coming wilderness. And the people won't want to go. But you know he's going to send us anyway. And for the same purpose he sent the Israelites. God had to destroy that old man who ruled in their life. And who was so self-confident. And he was even religious. Lord of God. He has to destroy the old man because the Bible says the old man, the flesh, is the enemy of God. By faith, the Israelites were delivered of the old man by baptism in the Red Sea. But now, manifestly, they had to be delivered of him in the wilderness. In other words, God got them out of Egypt. But now, he had to go ahead and get Egypt out of them. And that's true for us, too. The Bible says in Psalms 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. That whole Exodus story is about God delivering his people from affliction after affliction after affliction until they should have learned of his salvation and of his grace and care. Should have been walking in the Spirit too. But I'm going to tell you something. These people were a bad example to us here. But from their bad example, we ought to learn, we should learn what not to do. And let's hope that we learn our lessons better than they did. And I do believe we're learning that lesson a lot better than they did. But there's going to be multitudes. And I'm telling you, there's going to be multitudes and multitudes of people that die in the wilderness because they're going to murmur against God. Verse 7, and in the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And who are we, or what are we, I'm sorry, and what are we that you murmur against us? And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? The murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. So they're speaking against the Lord, and it's bringing them trouble. In fact, it's bringing them death, isn't it? You know God's people are still speaking against him today? Quite often, people speak against the Word, not realizing that the Word is the Lord. You're speaking against the Lord if you speak against the Word. Because the Spirit, the Word, and the nature of Jesus agree. People think that they have a right to disagree with God's Word. They don't realize they're disagreeing with their own life because Jesus has the words of life, folks. We don't have a choice. We have to repent and believe, praise God. God brought his people into the wilderness where he provided them with food, water, protection, preservation. He brought them to a place of no self-sufficiency. In verse 4, he says, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. And why God said a day's portion every day that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law. Because God limited them, folks. He said, you can go out and get a day's portion every day. And when he gave them this law, he's proven whether or not they're going to keep that law. What's the point in getting a day's portion every day? Because God didn't want them to get two portions. He only let them get two portions on the sixth day, right before the Sabbath, because they were going to rest on the Sabbath. They couldn't gather on the Sabbath. Why every other day during the time of man's works, as 6 days is man's works and the seventh day God's work? Why would they only gather one day's portion? Because God didn't want them to trust in anyone but him. And it's just human nature that if you've got your mammon, you got your gain, you got your grocery stored up on earth, that's where your heart's going to be, Jesus said. People trust in the things that they've hoarded up or they kept up for the days to come. Jesus gave us a parable in Luke concerning a man who did this. What happened to him? It cost him his soul. So what he's saying here, I'm going to let you go out and get a day's portion every day. And our job is to trust that God is going to put it there for the next day. You know, sometimes we're looking at it and we say, well, it's here today, but you reckon it's going to be there tomorrow? And if you are tempted to believe that it's not going to be there the next day, you might be tempted to gather up more for the next day. Listen, God uses this method in the New Testament. He uses this method to speak to us concerning gathering in our day. God wants us to be weak. Now, the Word of God limits us. He gave us rules and regulations for no other reason than to limit us, to make our flesh weak, our self-sufficiency weak, the old man weak. God wants us to be weak because in our weakness, we always have to put our trust in him to be our Savior tomorrow, the next day, and every day after that. The Bible tells us in Matthew 6:34, be not therefore anxious for the morrow, for the morrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Jesus is saying here, he said, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow is going to take care of itself. Make no fault of it, he told us. He spoke of this in a parable about the birds and flowers, too, and how God takes care of them, and how much more he's going to take care of us. God was teaching the people here how to live day by day. In other words, to live by faith. If you've got a big storehouse here on earth, which Jesus told us not to do, then we're going to have faith in what we've got stored up. And when it's gone, we don't have any faith, do we? Because it's gone too. The Lord wants us to walk and be able to go anywhere and do anything in his name. Then walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. We ain't to worry about anything. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God wants us to be able to walk by faith. But you know our human nature, it cringes, it's fearful, because it doesn't want to walk by faith, and it fights against it. God was proving them to see whether or not they would walk in his law. It says on down in 16 and 16 of Exodus, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather ye of it, every man according to his eating, an omer a head, according to the number of your persons. Now, he's talking about the manna that fell off in the wilderness. God's going to give us the bread and the water. But he didn't say he's going to do it without a trial. There ain't nowhere in the Bible where it promises us that these provisions are going to come without a trial. We don't have any kind of guarantee of that whatsoever. Acts 14 and 22 says, through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God. We don't have any guarantees that any of these promises will come to pass without a trial. You know what a trial is? It's where you see things contrary to what you're believing for, to what the promises said. Let me say this real clear, real plain. The gospel is the power of God to save the one who believes. Romans 1:16. Didn't say the promises are automatic to Christians. They're not. The promises come to believers. It's our condition. In many places, the promises appear to have no condition. But there's one condition in every one of them. And that's that we must believe. He said, according to the number of your persons shall you take it, every man for them that are in his tent. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they measured it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over. He that gathered little had no lack. Basically, what God's saying is, you don't need more than what you need. If they came in with their omer heaped up, they just wiped the top off. And if somebody else's omer wasn't filled, give them the excess. He gathered every man according to his eating, and that was day after day. In other words, okay, here's the manna falling in the wilderness. Go out there and scoop it up. And then you're going to need to trust that God's going to put it there the next day. You know that hasn't anyone ever seen manna fall in the wilderness before. So you can imagine what was going through their mind. This was a very rare thing. It didn't appear to them to be dependable because ain't nobody had ever seen that before. And especially when God blew all that quail across the wilderness and then dropped it right there in front of their feet. Ain't nobody ever seen that before either. That's real unusual. They're sitting there thinking, am I supposed to trust God? He's going to do this tomorrow? Here I am in the middle of the wilderness. Wonder how long it takes to starve to death in the wilderness. And all these things are coming into their mind. How long does it take to die of thirst in the wilderness? God sent them out into the wilderness. And in 3 days, they came to a water hole. That water hole was full of poison water. And I know that you know that God knew this. That was their first trial. Are we going to run into impossible trials and situations like this in the wilderness? You know what the first thing went to their minds. Hey, wait a minute. I'm in big trouble. Hey, here I am 3 days out here in the wilderness. There ain't no water here. This is all poison. Man, there's 3 million of us, and we can't make it back. This is an impossible situation. But you know, as well as I do, God is sovereign, isn't he? And he said he works everything after the counsel of his will. That's Ephesians 1:11. And that's why we recommend that you read Sovereign God. Because when you read that book, you're going to realize that God doesn't make mistakes. And when you get that part, if you realize that God doesn't make mistakes, and that he has your good at heart, and he's promised to supply your every need, then what you got to worry about? First of all, you need to be convinced that God is sovereign, and that that devil can't jump out from behind a bush and force God's will. That's because the Bible says this. It says, God works all things after the counsel of his will. And this includes everything that the devil does, too. And when you read Sovereign God, you're going to come to understand that. You'll understand that God is sovereign over the devil, and that he has vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. He uses both of them for his glory. And this understanding comes straight out of the Word of God. We need to be confident in God as sovereign and as Savior in the days to come. Because it's going to get hairy out there. It's going to get wicked. It's already wicked. These people didn't understand what God was doing, and they began to worry when they got into those possible situations. And it doesn't take long to starve 3 million people to death in the wilderness without food or water, right? But God had promised, and so far had kept his promise. He kept his promise at the Red Sea miraculously, didn't he? Now he was continuing to keep his promises. So God wanted them to gather just what they needed for that day. But you know, that old stinking thinking was, okay, but at least I could save a little bit from today for tomorrow, just in case God doesn't answer tomorrow. know, God didn't let them do that either, did he? God put them off into a corner here. Verse 19, and Moses said unto them, let no man leave of it till the morning. That was a direct command from God. You know, if there's any way out, our flesh is going to find it. I don't know when you were brought up. Mom and Dad started us out as children. And we learned well how to save ourselves in those various situations that came upon us. But the Lord wants to be our Savior, and he don't need any, and he don't want any help from us. And most people don't realize this, and they think the Lord helps them that helps himself. But you know that verse ain't in the Bible. The whole Bible teaches us just the opposite. The Lord wants to teach us how to walk in the Spirit so we will never be without anything. The first thing we need to do is get our faith off of ourselves and onto God. And that's why God was putting these people into a corner. Not only could they only gather enough for one day, they couldn't save up any of it for tomorrow, just in case God fell off his throne. God doesn't do that, does he? Verse 20, notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses. It's because of their unbelief. They really wasn't sure God was going to save them, were they? But some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms. So here they was, a bunch of them tried to store it up. But what happened? It was cursed. Jesus said the same thing. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break through and steal. God's going to prove this true. Those people who store up for themselves are going to fail. It ain't going to be there. And right now, we're on the edge of a total economic collapse. I know most of you have heard that Greece financial collapse over there. Well, the dollar's right behind it. And all the dollars that people have gathered up ain't going to be worth nothing. The word of God is going to be proven true. Jesus said, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth consume, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Well, they saved it up for the next day. What happened? It got worms, man. It became foul. Moses was wroth with them because they didn't obey the word of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he uses some of this same text we just read in Exodus. Verse 13, for I say not this, that others may be eased and ye be distressed, but by equality, your abundance being a supply at this present time for their want, that their abundance also may become a supply for your want, that there may be equality. Well, in this situation, they gathered an omer and brought them all together so that nobody had any excess and everything was shared equally among everybody. And everyone had enough for each of their families. He goes on to say in verse 15, as it is written, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. That's God's plan, and that's his economy. I understand it's different than what you see off in the churches, but this is still God's economy. God wants everyone's needs to be met. Doesn't want anyone's greed be met. He wants their needs to be met. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 11, and what advantage is there to the owner thereof, say the beholding of them with his eyes? Why would you gather more than you need anyway, except that you don't trust God for tomorrow? And you probably think that you're more important than your brother is. Or that God values your prosperity more than your brother's. No, he doesn't. God expects us to obey. When they came together in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. And the first thing they had was what? Equality. Everyone's needs were met. Hey, listen, we're going back to that, folks. We're going back to the wilderness. We ain't going to escape the wilderness. And God is going to give us enough every day to eat. But he ain't going to give us enough for a whole lot of days down the road. He's going to give us enough for that day. If we will continue to walk by faith. In this way, we'll have to believe him for tomorrow, too. We have to constantly exercise our faith. And the best way to learn how to walk by faith in God, as a matter of nature, is if we have to do it every day to stay alive. What does faith do? Well, faith is the best way to cause people to repent, because faith tells us to believe something, not because our flesh can see it or feel it, but because God says it. So therefore, God is changing our minds. When we walk by faith, we're doing what God does. We're calling the things that be not as though they were. And we're changing our minds as we go along. What we're saying right now is the word is more important to us than our senses or our ambitions and our carnal, fallen thinking. What is that? Our stinking thinking. Or stinking thinking. I call it. So having to walk by faith is the best way for us to renew our mind. God chose this way of salvation because he wants repentance. Man fell out of agreement with God in the garden and fell under the curse. Now God has chosen for man to fall back into agreement with him and come out from under the curse. And faith is the method God has chosen for man to come out from under the curse. God wants us to agree with him and his word to the point where we no longer see the curse around us. Oh, praise be to God. A man who is limited by his natural sight and hearing is a man who's walking after the flesh. He ain't walking in the Spirit. But a man who stands upon the Word of God is a man who is walking in the Spirit, and he can be trusted and provided for everywhere he goes. Nothing can stop a person who's walking in the Word of God because he's walking in the will of God. He has repented and changed his mind. He's not walking according to the flesh anymore. And if the Word says he's healed, he's healed. And if the Word says he's saved, he's saved. And if the Word says he's delivered from sin, guess what? He's delivered from sin. A person who's walking by faith can't be moved by the devil or the people around him, or even the well-meaning Christians around him. Can't be moved, praise God. When you consistently walk by faith, it renews your mind. And that's what the Lord wanted for these people here out in the wilderness. They didn't need more than what they needed for that day. And they needed to put their trust in God for tomorrow. And, as it says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34, be not therefore anxious for tomorrow, for the morrow will be anxious for itself. Listen, if a person is disobedient to God's word, they're going to worry and do just what these people do. They're going to store it up and it's going to breed worms. I'm telling you, that's what's going to happen. You can store up your treasures in heaven and put yourself in a position of apparent weakness on earth. Listen, there's really not any weakness to it. I mean, when you store up your treasures in heaven, you can go back and get them any time. But if you store them up on earth, you're going to lose them. It's better to give up something you can't keep than to get something you can't lose, right? So what the Lord is teaching us is if you're walking in the kingdom, you can't lose. But if you walk in the flesh, you're going to lose everything. And the reason why God brings us into these impossible situations is so that we'll put our faith in him and to get us out of one kingdom and into another, out of this world and into the kingdom of heaven. If we walk in the kingdom of heaven, we'll never go without. I know you can't imagine Jesus starving to death, can you? And this is who God is putting us through these trials. He's the Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you can't imagine Jesus having a big problem with sin either, can you? Christ is the Word made flesh. How does the Word become flesh in us? You pay more attention to the Word than anything else. That's how you do it. Anything you see and feel, or any anxiety you may have about the future, or any place where you're weak, and God is strong. Listen, when all the odds are stacked up against you, that's when you're in your favor. Everywhere in the Scripture, that's where God did a miracle. Every time. So man's extremity is God's opportunity. God brought his people to these extremities and into a place where they could do nothing in order to prove to them that he was going to be their Savior. They had a choice when they got there, and that choice was to believe God or go back to Egypt. We got the same choice today. You can believe God or go back to Egypt. You can overcome by degrees and fail less this time than we failed the last time until we come to the place where we have the victory. So I'm telling you, don't get discouraged and don't fail as much the next time. God will bring you closer and closer to him. Praise be to God. Obviously, God kept bringing these people through these places in the wilderness for them to learn more and more from their same situation. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 17, and all the congregation, the children of Israel, journeyed from the wilderness of Sin by their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and encamped in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people strove with Moses. But it doesn't look like they learned their lesson two lessons back, did it? And he said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why strive ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore hast thou brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Well, they're going right through the same exact trial here, doing it the same way. And they're failing the same exact way, too. They didn't learn their lesson. Looks like he couldn't get it right, so God sent them around again. Let's go around the wilderness again, boys, one more time. Let's head out around this mountain again. We didn't get it right this time. We got to go again and do it again. How many times do we need to go around the mountain, folks, until we get it right? How many times do you want to go around that mountain? That's the whole point. We need to get it right the first time, don't we? Man, those people had to go around again and again and again. And God said, okay, I have to bring you back through this same trial. And it's pretty obvious that the Lord wants us to learn our lessons, isn't it? Why do we want to go back to the same trial if you could have gotten it right the first time? Well, their memory was real short, wasn't it? You know, it's good to keep God's word in front of our eyes. These people made a lot of mistakes for our benefit so that we can study the word and meditate and learn from their expenses. We need to keep the word of God in front of our eyes so that we might not sin against God, as the Bible says. Let's learn our lesson the first time. Let's really take this to heart and learn and understand why God is doing this. Was this the only place where he could bring them? No. Man, they were headed south into a lot better territory than through that parched desert wilderness. But God said, stop. I want you to park here by the Red Sea. And what happened? God brought Pharaoh's army up behind them. And then he had to part the Red Sea, bring them into the exact place where he wanted them to go, into that parched wilderness. And it was God's plan to bring them to this place in order to manifest sonship in them. God's going to do this for us too, folks. You know, a lot of people have glorious ideas, even those who think they're going through the wilderness. They've got glorious ideas of what they think it's all about. But it's going to be a trial, I'm telling you. The benefits from those trials are, man, it's going to be out of this world. So let's go ahead and cooperate with God, keep this in mind, and understand that God wants to bring us through the wilderness to renew our minds and cause us to walk as his son. He wants to manifest his sonship in us, and we need to cooperate with him in the midst of all of these trials. It says in Isaiah 33:16, his bread shall be given him, his waters shall be sure. Well, let's go back a little bit and find out who he's talking about here. Verse 13, hear ye that are far off what I have done, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might. As Paul said, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Now, in the midst of these type of situations that we're going to be in, it's all right to say, I don't have a bit of power here. I can't do this. But we can do all things through Christ, can't we? And of course, that's using his power. So it's all right to magnify the fact that in a particular situation, you can't save yourself. We saw examples in the Bible where it was the Lord himself who put his people into these situations. He deliberately put his people into these situations so that they turned back to him and so that they would go ahead and focus their attention on him and not look around for ways to save themselves. We need to do the same. We need to keep our attention upon the word of God and what he says he's going to do in a circumstance. Now, I believe this is why he says, acknowledge my might. The sinners in Zion, verse 14, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Trembling has seized the godless ones. Who among us can dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us can dwell with everlasting burning? Well, what's he speaking about? It's talking about God's people going into a fiery trial in the wilderness. And some of these people say, we just can't live here. And God makes a separation right there. And that's spoken of all through the scriptures. Over in Zephaniah 3:11, it says, in that day shalt thou not be put to shame for all thy doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me. In other words, we're going to come to a time of grace where all of our failures are going to be atoned for. Continuing on, for then I will take away out of the midst of thee thy proudly exalting ones, and thou shalt no more be haughty in my holy mountain. So, God's holy mountain is going to be cleansed, and the holy people there are going to be cleansed as well. But those who are the proud, exalted one, are going to be separated. Verse 12 says, and I will leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, but they shall take refuge in the name of the Lord. By the way, the Bible tells us the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and it's safe. Proverbs 18:10. So, as you can see, it's the righteous people who are left and not the people who can't dwell with the burning. basically, these people can't stand the heat, and they got to get out the kitchen, right? It's only the ones who remain, he said, and they shall take refuge in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity. And the remnant here are those who remain, right? Nor speak lies. Neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Praise be to God. Verse 14, sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. Praise be to God. The king of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. So here we got the enemy is gone. And the Lord is manifested in his people. And he's made all these awesome promises to his people who are still in his holy mountain. And the sinners in Zion back in Isaiah chapter 33 are wondering, how can we withstand the heat? How can we be among these people who seem to be able to endure the heat? Verse 14 says, who among us can dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us can dwell with everlasting burning? Well, we go through those fire trials in order to prove us. And we ought not to think it's a strange thing, Peter said, because these fire trials are coming upon us to prove us and to get us ready for God's kingdom. Verse 15, he that walketh righteously and speaketh unrightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hand from taking a bribe, that stoppeth his ear from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from looking upon evil. Praise be to God. The righteous are going to be the people who are left in the wilderness. And the rest of them is going to die. They're going to be separated, right? Verse 16, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions. That means stronghold. Of rocks. What do you think that rock represents? The rock, Jesus Christ, represents what? The Word of God. So I believe the rocks here represent the words of God. His bread shall be given him. His water shall be sure. So it's somebody who's in the stronghold of God's word and who is in the tower of the flock. Someone who is abiding in the name of the Lord. What is that? That's the strong tower. This person is going to be preserved. They're going to have their needs met. And the Lord's going to take care of them. Provide for them in the wilderness to come. Praise be to God. And the church is going to just such a place as the early church, and the reason is the same. Every type and shadow that was performed by Israel for the church, according to 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. Now these things happened unto them by way of example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Listen, we're at the end of an age here, so everything that happened to them, it's going to happen to us too. We're headed toward a wilderness of which we will see impossible odds according to the world's point of view. But also, we will see amazing miracles because God's power is made perfect in our weaknesses. And we might as well glory in our weaknesses, like Apostle Paul said, so that the glory of Christ may rest upon us. Praise be to God. Here's another good example over in Isaiah chapter 49. It says, they shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them, for he that hath mercy on them will lead them. Even by springs of water will he guide them. Now when you go back and you look at the text here, we see that it says in verse 8, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I answered thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, to raise up the land to make them inherit desolate heritage. Well, praise be to God. I will preserve thee in a day of salvation. You know, a day of salvation will be like Israel being delivered from bondage in Egypt. What did they do? They went into the wilderness. It's a place of lack, so they can learn how to trust God. God said he would make them inherit the desolate heritages. They had been taken captive from their promised land, and now they're going back. God's going to restore the heritage he gave us many, many years ago. The early disciples lived in their promised land. They stood upon the promises of God, and God gave them all of the land that they stood upon, like he told Joshua and the people of Israel. These disciples were living, walking, talking miracles of God, and they were full of the former rain. We also shall be living, walking, talking miracles of God, filled with the latter rain, praise be to God. And we will inherit those desolate heritages that we've left behind. Once again, God's people are going to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, saying to them that are bound, go forth, because Jesus came to set the captives free and open the prison to them that were bound, right? To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. In other words, come out the darkness right now. They shall feed in the ways, and on all bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them will lead them, even by springs of water will he guide them. Oh, praise be to God. Hallelujah to the Lamb. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highway shall be exalted. God provided a highway in the wilderness that he called a highway of holiness, didn't he? Isaiah 35:8 says, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for the redeemed, the wayfaring men. Yea, fools shall not err therein. And he said in verse 9, no lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up thereon. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. A highway of holiness is God's place of protection and provision. In type and shadow, he's talking about the mountain of Israel that they were departed from when his people were taken into captivity. Listen, he's going to restore his people to the high places of the earth, places that are closest to heaven, the kingdom of heaven, especially under the dominion of his holy mountain, Mount Zion. And under his king, King David, God is going to restore his people. They are going to return to their awesome, awesome inheritance that was stolen from them. Well, I'm out of time, folks. God bless you. And get yourself in the Word. And let's learn about these promises. Praise God.